With our theme of worship. We haven't arrived at that place yet of real true worship, but we're on the road.
Amen.
And that's the important thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That we are moving forward constantly into worship, beginning to understand a little bit more each time. But at the same time, each and every one of us has to apply ourselves to worship. And that means musicians. And I'll say to the musicians, like, if you're playing drums, I expect you to sing.
Yeah.
If you're playing guitar, I expect you to sing.
Yeah.
Just two things. One, it helps encourage you in worship, but it keeps a rhythm. Keeps you in time. Keeps you listening. And at the same time, it keeps you focused on what we're doing.
Yeah.
And why we're doing it.
Yeah.
Because we're not doing it to entertain. And we're not doing it to fill half an hour, 45 minutes. It is an actual entering in, learning and helping people to enter in to the presence of God.
Yeah.
Preparing the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And there could come a time when the musicians are not playing and the congregation is all moving forward and worshipping. And the musicians are only just coming in as backing occasionally. And so we need to realise that worship is crucial to our spiritual life.
Amen.
And our spiritual lifestyle.
Yeah.
Without worship, we don't know God.
Yeah. Wow.
Because to get to know God, we have to learn to worship Him. And we worship Him as we know Him more. And the more that we will know God, the more that we will worship God. We don't worship Him. You see, the problem so many times in church life, people worship God for what they can get out of Him.
Mm-hmm.
They use it as a tool, they think, to manipulate God to give to them. If I worship God, God will give me this.
Mm-hmm.
That's the mentality. That's the deceitfulness of the age. If I suck up to somebody, and you see it in business, you see it in various industries, and that where people are jockeying for position, and they'll creep up to the manager and get on the good side of the manager, and you know, and it's not something I can do. This is me. This is what you get, and that's it. I am me, and there is a daily refining process going on me. But I want to be me. I don't necessarily want to be somebody else. I want to be me. And in being me, I can then be honest towards God and towards others, and I can learn to worship God as from me, and not as somebody else. And so it's important that you learn, even from a young age, you learn to begin to worship. Now, praise and worship, singing and adoration unto God, helps free you into worship.
Mm.
And helps free you in tongues in the future. And you've heard me say in the past that, you know, tongues is a developing process. Some people have a tremendous flow of the Holy Spirit in the gift of tongues immediately. Others just have a few words. And it's a development then, from then on. Because it's like, as a little child learns to speak, so in our gift of tongues, there is a learning process that goes on. And there are many different tongues. And so we can use different tongues for warfare, praise, adoration, an intercession.
Yeah.
So there are different types of tongues and emphasis that are important. So, but we're not going to talk about tongues because we've discussed that before. But I'm just bringing that in because that is part of worship. Worship is not just in your own tongue, but in the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And worship is about being God-centered.
Yeah.
It's not about me. It's not about you.
Amen.
it's about God.
Yeah.
We consider that the earth and the planets that we sort of know of all revolve around what?
The sun.
The sun. Yes, very good. You have learnt something at school this last few years. Around the sun. So they revolve around the sun. What we have to realise, in the same way, our life, our spiritual life, revolves around the sun. The S-O-N. The Son of God. Not the sun that the planet runs around. And so our lives revolve around Jesus, who is Lord of all creation. And we need to learn to understand that and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And Psalm 22 says in verse 22, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. God listens, God hears, God's listening. And so the moment that you cry unto God, God hears. The moment you begin to praise God, God is switched on constantly to you and will move towards you. So we need to continue to worship God. Worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, we talked about Revelation the other, I think it was last week, and we mentioned in Revelation. If you just turn to Revelation chapter 19. One of the things you've got to realise as well, that worship can assist you in your warfare. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Worship can assist you in your warfare. And you might say, well, why do we need warfare? You know, hasn't God done it all for us? Well, he has. But one of the things that you and I need to realise most of all is that when you became a Christian, you weren't born into a feather bed. God didn't create a nice, soft, fluffy mattress and duvet for you when you were born again. When you became born again, you were born into a thorn bed. You're born into a war zone.
Yeah, absolutely.
You became an enemy of the devil the moment that you were born again. So you're born into a war zone. It's a prickly area. It's highly sensitive. It's highly charged. So you and I have got to learn to fight. You have to fight for your spiritual survival. You have to fight for the things of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So you're not born into a mamby-pamby, soft, and come to Jesus and everything will be fine. They lied to you. They got you in under false pretenses. Because it didn't become fine. We're in the middle of a war. We didn't start it, by the way. No. We just happened to be born in the middle of it. But we're here for such a time as this. And we have a purpose and a part to play in it. And so that is why the Bible tells us that we are to be equipped with warfare. Weapons of our warfare. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We carry peace with us. But to bring peace, we have to bring warfare. We have to bring to subjection the things of the kingdom of darkness. We have to cause it to submit. And part of our powerhouse, part of our connection to God is our praise and our worship. That will continually to be equipping us and is our supply line. You see, when you're worshipping, you're strong. You feel good.
Yeah.
When you're not worshipping, when you're sad, when you're in the mully grubs.
Yeah.
You heard that's an old one, isn't it? Have you heard that one before? I think it's probably Yorkshire saying. When you're in the mully grubs, when you're down, depressed, cast down, gone down the garden to eat worms, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. I'm going down the garden to eat worms. Then when you're in that situation, you don't win victories.
No.
Because straight away, one thing that has happened to you, it's not psychologists, the enemy has psyched you out.
Yeah.
It's like these wrestlers. You know, before they touch one another, they're psyching each other out.
Yeah.
Aren't they? The boxers, the heavyweight boxers, they're there and, you know, they talk it all up and they're psyching each other out, you see. In the same way, the enemy seeks to psych you out. To stop you. And so we have victories constantly, but we have to be in that situation where we're praising God. And you can say, well, I haven't got a lot to praise God for. You've got to find something. There is something somewhere in your life that you can praise God for. And so what you do is you focus on what can I praise God for. Because that will then begin to add. That allows God to bless and to bring increase. You see. Thank God you're still alive and what you're sad about, what you're battling with, what you're struggling with has not won because the end is not yet. Praise God. Right? We know that the Bible says that we win at the end. Now how long it will take us to win some battles, I don't know. But the end result is that we win. Now we do get tired in battles at times. But praise and worship lifts us and strengthens us. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Is that not right? And so when we start to praise, praise and joy run together. And so as we begin to praise and worship God, then joy begins to flood into our very being. And it's like being energized into your body, into your physical body, as well as your spiritual being. You are energized and the energy of God is channeled into you and you are strengthened. And so praise is a vital part of the church. We have to watch and we have to be careful and consider that when we do start to praise God and we sing choruses. And you know, some people say, well, you know, some churches do liturgy and it's just constantly repeating things. Well, in a similar way, we do that with choruses, don't we? It's a form of liturgy. It's just that nobody has ever said to the evangelical church, a chorus is liturgy. Mm-hmm. Have they?
No.
What is liturgy? Liturgy is something that you repeat. You recite and repeat back. That is about God and His blessings and moving forward into the presence of God. In the same way, our choruses are of a similar format. You sing them more than once, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Why? You're into liturgy. There's nothing wrong with liturgy. as long as you're not doing it out of click the switch and just do it and not even think about what you're doing. I remember our Ken many years ago used to talk about when he went to the Methodist, and he used to, you know, open his hymn book and he could sing the hymn without the hymn book, basically. But it weren't having that effect. He just knew it, and that was it. And it became a thing that just went over the top. It's like running a tape, and it's not having an effect. And we have to come to the point where we realise that every time, everything that we do, when we do it together in particular, as well as on our own, everything that we're doing it as unto God. In our praise and our worship. And if we would focus on that and consider, even as musicians, when we're up there, that we are there to spearhead worship. It's no laughing matter, Daniel. I'm dead serious, Pan, about this, because if we don't get to that point where we are the point of the spear and sharpened to such an extent, we will not break through in worship. Mm-hmm. Have you tried breaking through with a blunt tool?
No. Can't.
Hard work.
Really hard.
You get something that's sharpened and got the edge on it, and the breakthrough comes. So we have to realise that we have to sharpen ourselves so that we can achieve a breakthrough. One for ourselves and for each other. And so as we achieve that breakthrough, the power of God works in our lives and begins to break and set captives free. And begins to bring us to a place of release, and where the presence of God just begins to flow in such power that you won't even have to preach. People will come to Jesus because there will be a manifest presence of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Worship will bring a manifest presence of God Himself. How do I know that? You can turn to your Bibles and you can look that when Solomon dedicated the temple, that he spent 7 years building. Mm-hmm. And his father spent years preparing and gathering together finance and things to build the temple and things to put into the temple. And Solomon spent those 7 years building it. And the day of dedication, and they sacrificed and they sang and they read the word. And then the presence of God came in. And it says, and it came in such a way, in such a format, that nobody could stand to minister. That's the manifest presence of God. That people recognize immediately then that God is here. God is in this place. God is in this place. Not only is God in His universe, but He's actually in this place. That He has taken time out, if you want for better things to say. He has made a decision. And He has chosen to bring Himself and His presence to such a concentration of His presence into this place, into where you are, because He wants to bless you. He wants you to know more of His presence, more of His power, and more of His glory. That's what God wants. God wants to do that in our lives. God wants to move in our lives in such a way. If you look in Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. There's the angel saying, I'm pointing and saying, no, worship God. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then he goes on to say, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war.
Yes, he's our champion.
You've got to realise, you know, we're in the war, but we don't have to fight it in that sense. We have to be there. We're in this warlike zone. We have to protect ourselves. But Jesus, our champion, as we worship him, we build us around ourselves a strong tower.
Yes,
we gird ourselves around with a strong tower in worship and praise. It doesn't make us immune, but we need to realise that as we worship God, that we build around us a strong tower, and when the enemy attacks us and batters at our tower and does some damage to our tower, if we continue to worship him, it will self-repair.
Oh,
yeah, I know that, mate.
Self-repair.
Because I got from last Wednesday, after praying and brought up in the tongues. After that, the enemy attacked me. I got knocked from pillar to post, and it didn't go off till I come here Sunday. And I thank God I came into praise.
Yeah. Yep, so you've got to learn to do that more often in the week.
Yeah.
You've got to get into it. Praise and worship is not just for when we get together.
Yeah.
It is a daily activity. That you can then, you self-repair the battering that came against you. You know, there was some years back, there was a short series on TV called Blake 7. Some of you chuckle, you remember that. It's been repeated. We've watched the repeats, haven't we? Now, Blake 7, they found this spaceship just floating out in space, appeared out of nowhere. Nobody knew where it had come from. There was nobody on board. It was just there. So they went on and in the end took it over. And this spaceship had a computer that could talk to them and self-defend itself, etc. But the amazing thing about it is that when it was attacked, this spaceship could self-repair. Is that not right? You know, you think, well, it's just in your imagination. Hang on. This spaceship that I am in self-repairs.
And it...
Yes. And this is more complicated than the space shuttles and the things that they say. Because, you know, the space shuttle only operates on a very small memory base and power source of a computer. Your memory is more powerful than what is in the space shuttle that gets it to the moon or wherever it's going and back to Earth. And the fact is that you can self-repair. This space body that God has given to us self-repairs. You cut yourself, a few days later, it's gone. Healed. Wonderful.
And look at Jonathan's thumb.
Well, aye, if you must.
But look how beautiful it is.
Yeah. See, he said God is... Now, I know, right, the doctors did give some assistance. I mean, he did some major damage. But when they've done their bit, they cannot make it self-repair. They deal with the damage. The healing process is then generated out of this spacesuit that we're wearing. What do you mean, a spacesuit, Andrew? Well, this isn't me. only seen part of me. I'm spirit, I'm soul, in a spacesuit body. That's me. That's you. And I am encased within this body. And so that those who have died and gone on have just dumped this spacesuit and exchanged it for a new one. And still live on in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So praise God for that. And so Jesus is our champion. And so he fights the battle. He wins the battle for us, but we have to stand there and declare victory.
We do.
We have to proclaim victory.
Mm-hmm.
We have to shout it in front of the enemy.
Amen.
And bring confusion to the enemy and push him back.
Yeah.
He judges and wages war. And verse 12 says, and his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head are many diadems.
Amen.
And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except him. You see, he has a name. You have a name that the devil doesn't know. God gave it to you. He wrote it on a white stone and gave it to you. You have a name. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Hey, this, now what sort of army is this one? You know, I mean, they haven't got a speck of dirt on them. And when they go into battle, they go in as a shining light that is piercing. What's the matter, Daniel?
Luke, he's got a comment.
Well, separate yourselves. Don't encourage him. Where's your Bible? Where's your notebook? Where are you taking notes? You're going to university. You're at university. You will have to take notes. Otherwise, you will fail. How do I know? I'm here. You're there. That's me, you see. That's me. That was me. I worked with young people for 15 years. And they don't change. They're all the same. From generation to generation. Down the decades, they haven't changed, have they, Carol? They're still the same. In fact, sometimes they possibly get worse. So I know what we know how they tick and think at times. Don't give them the room. Get on with it. He said, well, you've been hard on them. Yes, I have been accused of being hard on Daniel. The only reason is because I want to see him successful.
Amen.
I don't want to see him failing. I'm not in. No, that's right. None of us want to see him failing. That's right. I agree. And, you know, I want to invest something of me into our young people that will help them to succeed. To be better than what I ever was.
Amen.
You see, we, the church, should be able to leave its generation that follows it stronger than its own generation. But do you know something? It is going the other way.
Sure is, last 30 years.
Diabolical. The church has changed, is going in the opposite direction to what God's intention is. Now, how can I prove that? Because this is what this is Jesus, right? Jesus said, greater works shall you do in my name than me.
Amen.
He's already set the direction of how things are going.
Mm.
And they're not going down.
They're going up.
They're going up.
Amen.
That's God's plan and intention.
Mm.
That the kingdom of God, from when Jesus came, will be greater when Jesus returns.
Yeah.
But the church seems to think we're going the other way. Why? Because we've allowed it to happen. We've made excuses. And we followed the world standards. And that's not the way forward for us. It is not the way forward that God intends. It's not the way forward that God wants us to move. God wants us to move higher.
Amen.
His word says, come up higher. Don't they? Come up higher. So, if that's God's direction, then it means that we are to rise to a higher level. We are to have a greater ability given to us. We are to be far greater equipped in God's kingdom. And so our praise and our worship should attain to a higher level in the kingdom of God. A few weeks ago we were at Philip Mazzina's and we watched part of the Lord of the Rings. And you know, some people say, oh well, you know, some of that's demonic. Now the principles of the story are very much that there is a force of darkness that seeks to come against the force of good. But yet, if you will stay faithful to the force of good, you shall succeed. And the force of evil shall and will be utterly destroyed. And God intends that the devil will be absolutely, utterly, totally destroyed. He's all, as far as God's concerned, that has been done with. That has happened. He sees it finished. Jesus said when it came to the last few moments on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Absolutely. It's finished. So if he can see it finished, wow. What a potential we've got.
Amen.
And so this army of the Lord is clothed in white, fine linen, which are following him on white horses. I mean, there's this glory. Just start to picture this. You know, there's Jesus on a white horse. Clothed in white raiment, shining, his eyes are shining, his hair is shining, the glory of God is on him. And coming right behind him is an army that is clothed in fine linen, clean, and following him on white horses. There is this bright array that is pushing forward, and this is the glory of God. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it that he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron.
Oh,
there you go, you see. You can't rule with a soft little stick. He says he will rule with a rod of iron. He still loves the nations. But the waywardness and the stiff-neckedness of the people, he says he'll rule with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thighs he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, this is who we worship. This is Jesus. This is God's Son. And if we can begin to catch a glimpse of the majesty, the might, the power and the glory, and begin to sort of catch some of that and begin to worship him, because one day we shall see it with our own eyes.
Yeah.
One day we shall see him with our own eyes. One day we shall experience him with our own eyes. Never really noticed this next verse before, really, but I suppose I've read it. Verse 17 says, "And I saw an angel standing in the
sun."
The S-U-N. You know, that's supposed to melt everything and destroy everything in sight. And yet here we have an angel standing in it. God's creation is subject to his spirit. God's creation does not rule the Spirit of God and the spirits of God. Wow. It's something we can't imagine, isn't it? How, you know, because they say, you know, that, well, they tell you don't look at the sun, it'll damage your eyes. And how many million miles are we away? A long way, aren't we? I don't know how far it is. And what is it they say? If we get
93.
If the earth was to move, how much closer than we are now? Just is it a degree or something? Mm. It would destroy the earth or something?
Yeah.
Yeah, here we have one of God's angels stood, standing in the sun. Wow. When you see, sometimes you need to sit and just read this book and begin to imagine. Begin to let the pictures, begin to let the words paint the pictures. Begin to let these pictures begin to come out. It's like another film story. The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. What's that about? Four children, isn't it? That's what most people say. It's about four children. Who go to stay during the war in the country, and they find this wardrobe, and it leads to Narnia. But Narnia is under siege. Narnia is in the grip of war. The Wicked Witch has taken control of Narnia. And Narnia belongs to Aslan, the Lion King. And he's away. And the witch has come in and has taken control of everything and everybody in the land. But there's a prophecy gone out that says, when the sons of Adam arise, Aslan shall return. And so constantly the Wicked Witch is on guard. She has minions on guard, looking to make sure that the sons of Adam never arise. And if they ever see a son of Adam, they have to capture them, and they will kill the sons of Adam before they can take their rightful place on the throne. Of course, the story goes on that the sons of Adam arrive. Aslan is beginning to arise. The land is thawing out. Green is coming back to the land. And Aslam arrives and brings final defeat to the queen, the wicked witch, and the sons of Adam. Who are the sons of Adam? Thank you! I thought you'd got so comfortable with the story I was telling that you'd become, you know, you'd fallen asleep. We are the sons of Adam. You see, these stories were written to portray the gospel to people who didn't want to hear what the Bible had to say. And so men found other ways. You see, you say, well, these aren't really true stories. No, they're not. Do you know what they are? The modern day parables. The modern day parable. Star Wars is a modern day parable to the Word of God. You can, you know, Darth Vader, the black side. Luke Skywalker, the infant who is rescued and is, you know, let the Force be with you, you know. But he had to go through a training program and he had to submit himself and went through some humiliating situations. To be trained, to be equipped, to be made ready, so that the force within him would become so strong, and the force within him would link to those who had gone on before. And that they together, as they join forces through one, would destroy the dark side. It's a parable. Jesus said, I have a parable to tell you. And Jesus told parables. Because he wanted to make it easy for people to begin to understand the things of the kingdom. You know, there was a man who once bought a field. Or the story of a man who he said there was a man who got all that he had and sold everything that he had so he could get the pearl of greatest price. And he tells these parable stories. A certain rich man. They're all parables that he tells. And so today there are modern day parables, and sometimes we have to use stories and modern day parables to bring in to the importance and the power of the kingdom of God. Whether it be Luke Skywalker or the Lord of the Rings.
It's like all the children's videos, isn't it?
If you look at them in
real...
You know, if you look at the ones that really count... If you consider this, the Star Wars, the Lord of the Rings... What was the other big one that I was going to mention? They all made major money. All big box office things. Do you know what that means? Hundreds and thousands of people have watched that parable. Hundreds and thousands of people have watched that parable. And do you know what's happened? They may not quite have understood what it was really getting at. But there is a seed that has been planted. Do you know what your job is? Water it. Water it. Sometimes we have to take hold of some of these parables and use these modern day parables and use them to present the Word of God. Show them. This last Christmas, they redid the Narnia tales, didn't they? And there was this big, wow, fantastic, you know. And then somebody said, oh, by the way, it's all based on the Bible. Which stupid idiot opened his mouth? There was uproar, weren't there? Oh, we're not showing it. Oh, we're not putting it on. It's Christian. We're not having that. If nobody had said anything, If the church had kept quiet, let them launch it, let it be a big box office success, then they ride on the back of it. Mm. Oh, and by the way, do you know what was all that was about? But no. You know what we did when we did that? We shot seeds all over the place. And if they'd have let the thing run, we'd have fed the people fruit.
Yeah.
And you could share your gospel, you see. Do you know what the lion, the witch and the wardrobe are really all about? What the principles are all about? You can look at the modern day parables of, like, Charles Dickens. Some of those parables. What's that one that... Martin Chuzzlewick. Wonderful story. Wonderful moral principles. And do you know what? They all come out of the Bible. And the essence of it was that he would not rebuke, he would not cheat, he would not accuse, he would not do wrong things. All he sought to do was to help, to help, to help. And yet he was done down, he was robbed and stolen from and cheated on. And guess what? Right at the end, he got it all. And those that seek to rob him and cheat from him lost it all. Even though they were scheming, skiving and cheating, he came out with everything. And the principle was, good will always triumph over evil. Good will always triumph over evil. And our praise and our worship will always triumph over evil. Praise God. It will set captives free. It will set you free. It will set me free. And we will worship and magnify the Lord. We're going to just sing a... come into just a time of worship. We're not going to go any further for tonight, I think. And we will just spend time in His presence and just worship Him a little bit. I just want to leave it there to encourage you to do, you know, to begin to practice this and to do this. It's important. It's important for you. It's important for the church. It's important for dying souls outside. And so you might say, well, I'm embarrassed. If you were stripped naked on a cross, nailed to it, being whipped and bruised and dragged through the streets, you'd have something to be embarrassed about. But we're not. We're not, are we? We're here in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen.
And He was embarrassed for us, so we don't need to be embarrassed.